Hallelujah. Glory to God. Moses was high up on Mount Sinai, separate from the people. The glory of God had come down and made a smoke on top of Mount Sinai. There's literally fire. There's no evidence that Sinai is a volcano, but there was fire and smoke up there. The people were afraid, and God called Moses up. Joshua, his minister, went up halfway. And there on the top of that mountain, God spoke words to Moses. And as he's speaking them to Moses, he's also burning or etching them into a tablet of stone. He didn't put it on papyrus or anything fragile. He wrote these things in stone. And one of the things that God spoke and wrote was in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother. God wrote that. With His finger, He wrote that. There's no intermediary. There's nobody that has to interpret that. It's pretty straightforward. To honor thy father and thy mother. You notice God does not qualify it. If they were a good father or a good mother, whether they were a bad father or a bad mother in your eyes, He does not qualify it. Makes some of us sad that He didn't qualify it, but He didn't qualify it. There's something about the creative process that takes place that God looks on and honors because He created it. I said He created it. That's why homosexuality is a slap in God's face. Honor thy father and thy mother. Full colon. Then the only commandment with promise, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We honor those that brought us into the world. And that's what God says to do, and that's what we are going to do. Doesn't matter if you're mad at them. Doesn't matter if they gave your favorite piece from their estate away to your sibling, and you really wanted it. It meant so much to you, and they gave it to your sibling anyway because they're a whiny person. Aren't you glad God didn't say, honor thy siblings? But today we look at the mother and the honoring of mother, which is a sacred, listen to me, it's a sacred responsibility. Sacred meaning it's from God. That's why abortion is an abomination to God. You're touching something that is sacred. God put inside of Adam and Eve life. That when they came together, a new life could come out of that. It's sacred. It's something that came from God. Man did not invent that thing. God did. That's why it is exact against all instincts for a mother to kill her unborn child. Regardless of what people say or a government institution says. And I begin to think about it. A mother and a child relationship is different from all other relationships. It is different. You don't have that relationship with your father, with your siblings, or whatever, any other relative. There's a unique relationship between a mother and a child. Listen, the one actually lived inside the other. It was your first address. That wherever your mother went, you went. Furthermore, you literally lived off of her. I'm of the opinion that my wife's mother must have ate much chocolate while she was expecting her. This woman has an insatiable appetite for something that's chocolate. Well, the father has a role in this whole process. It is the mother that endures the gestation of a new life. The mother that carries the load, if you will. And in that process, you see, you feel every kick, you feel every flip, you feel every move. It causes mothers to care very deeply. And there's this holy instinct within mothers to keep their children, to take care of them. What is the one rule in the big woods? Don't get between a mother bear and her cubs. It's the same with human beings, folks. There's something protective about a mother and their child. The carrying of a baby. And then the pain of birthing that child. And I don't care how you have it, it hurts. Earlier or later. It hurts. I remember there was a fad in the church world about having painless childbirthing and people claiming this and that, and until one of the big proponents of it almost died giving birth to one, and they changed their mind. Going through a certain amount of pain is kind of prophetic, and that child will probably cause you pain in the future too. But when a baby is born, then the relationship between the mother and that child changes. It doesn't change for anybody else. The dad is introduced to it. But now that relationship changes. And that when that separation takes place, and somebody, I thank you, Lord God, that when we were having our children, the doctors were not stupid enough to let the father cut the umbilical cord. I guess now they ask them to do that. Most fathers I know say, nah, just leave it. Yeah, it's like, isn't that your job, doctor? Anyway, do I get something off the bill if I do your work? But for 9 months, she's never forgot that when, even after that baby stops breathing amniotic fluid, it begins to breathe air. That mother never forgets that at one time that child was inside of her. She felt every movement. She felt when that baby lowered him or herself into the birthing canal. Can I ask you a question? Who tells babies to do that? Who tells babies to say, all right, I'm ready to go. I got to get my head down there. It's time to go. Who tells them to do that? It's amazing. It's why you atheists are fools. Gotta go now. Now, my kids, not so much. My wife was telling them for the last month, get out. It's time to go. You've made me uneasy for the last time. In most cases, the love bond between a baby and its mother should never cease. You see, when that child hurts, the mother hurts, literally. When that child rejoices, that mother rejoices. They're so happy for all of their accomplishments because their accomplishments are her accomplishments. And their failures are her failures. You see, a mother does not just live her own life. There's no such thing. She lives the lives of every one of her children. Think about poor Grandma Klotzbach living 13 different lives at once. And then she's got to take care of number 14, which is her husband. She doesn't live for herself. A mother is in a unique position to bring Jesus to her babies. Many of you folks have become mothers. You introduced your babies to Jesus before they were born. You would sing the songs. Your baby could hear you pray. Your baby could hear you praise while they're still waiting to be born. They can hear all of those things. There is a spirit that's within you that baby feels. Maybe you don't know that, but the spirit of you, that baby can feel that thing. And if you had a mother who knows or knew Jesus, you are indeed some of the most privileged persons in the entire world. And when one of her children strays, she stays a little bit longer at the altar, pleading for their soul. When mothers endure pains that many mothers endure pains that the rest of us do not know. This is why I suggest you do not try motherhood without Jesus. It can become a very dark tunnel. But the Lord understands a mother's heart. I don't think I'm going to preach long today, because I have something to do at the end. But I think I'm going to preach long enough. I just want to look at a couple of verses in the New Testament. They don't seem like much, but they tell us a lot. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 2, starting with verse 1. John chapter 2, verse 1. They were up in Galilee. Jesus was up in Galilee. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, a few miles north of Nazareth. Read carefully. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, Hey, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I've never seen so many commentaries get this wrong, but I'll correct them today. His mother saith unto the servants, verse 5, His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. There's a couple of things in here that I want to look at. I think Mary was working the wedding. You notice how they separate Mary and Jesus and his disciples. Mary was already there, but these guys were invited. I think she was part of the team that was putting on the wedding. I think she was working there. And perhaps in the kitchen, you would surmise, preparing the wedding feast. And because she was there, she would be very aware of whatever they were running short of. If they were running out of meat, she would know it. And so at the moment, when whosoever was in charge comes in and says, Hey, we need more wine, she would know immediately that there wasn't enough left. Maybe none left. So Mary was there to respond that, Hey, we need more. And they all said, We don't have any more. It has now become a dry wedding. Mary has this information. Let me ask you a question. Why didn't she find a rich person that was there with resources and ask him to purchase more? Why did she go to the governor of the feast and say, Hey, we've got a little bit of a problem here. Would you like to send some of the servants out and see if they can find some? She didn't do that, did she? She came to Jesus. Only a guest there with some of his buddies. They weren't by the head table. I don't even think they had nameplates where they were sitting. You know, wedding reception, you have nameplates for all the important people. And those of us that are on the perimeter, it's like, just find a seat. I think that's where Jesus and his boys, they were in just the find a seat section. And, but Mary then finds Jesus. And she comes to him and bends down and says, hey, they're out of wine. They need more. Would you answer me this question? Why did she come to him? Understand. He had done no miracle. He had done nothing extraordinary. There is no indication that he was about to do something wonderful. There's none of that. Furthermore, he had led a quiet life. Yet she came to him. Now, why? I tell you why. Because she knew who he was. And I think she's the only one that truly knew who was sitting at that wedding. Now, folks, I don't mean to question the Bible, but I understand Jesus is thinking here. He's thinking this. Mom, it doesn't look like a real desperate situation. Someone's not dying. There's not someone, they didn't bring the mother of the bride in a hospital bed. Someone didn't just suddenly lose their sight. There's no emergency. There's no crisis here. What? It's not a desperate situation, Ma. No one's life is on the line. No blindness. It's just the dignity of the marriage people. They're throwing the feast. It would only be their dignity wounded a little bit. Why should I be bothered with this at this time? I think that's interesting. Because we know this is going down in history, folks. This is the first miracle Jesus does. And you know, we got the, he turned the water into wine. Great. People had already had six glasses. Would they need a seventh? Understanding that their marriage feast lasted more than a few hours, all right? It's more than sometimes a few days. But it really doesn't look like that desperate of a situation. Nonetheless, Mary, with her mother's heart, saw the situation and she knew perhaps who could make a difference. And so, she went to Jesus. Why did she go to Jesus? Because she was there. She was there at the beginning. I'll tell you why she knew who Jesus was. She was there when she talked to Gabriel. And Gabriel, when Gabriel said, thou art highly favored among women, she was there. Before the Son of Man became an entity, Mary knew God was up to something by Gabriel's announcement. Mary knew. She didn't hope she knew. She knew that the baby that grew inside of her had divine roots. She knew that she was a virgin. She knew it. She felt the power of God come upon her. But soon after, she was then pregnant with a baby. Oh, glory to God. So she understood that this Jesus was not like anybody else on this planet, that he had divinity running through his veins. The morning he was born, or whatever time he was born, maybe nighttime, I don't know. Mary heard the angels sing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. She heard it with their ears. They were not so far away that she could not hear the host of heaven open up all of heaven and begin to sing to the glory of God. She heard that with her ears. She had felt it as he moved through the birth canal and made his first cries. She knew he would be different than everybody else. Growing up, she must have told him the story of how he came to be. He's the oldest. She told him, honey, you are different. Now, I know you may have to tell some of your children that they're different too, but this was different in a very good way. You didn't come like other people come. You didn't come like your brothers and your sisters. You didn't come like them. God brought you. And Jesus sitting there like, yeah, I know. I know, Ma. I know. You remember the incident when he's 12 years old and they went to the Passover and they went home and he stayed and they didn't know where to find him. They find him in the temple and he's dealing with the doctors of law. They're discussing the law of God. And remember what he told them. He said, what's the problem? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? He knew. Listen to me. Jesus knew who his Father was. And Mary knew who Jesus' Father was. She knew that. Hallelujah. She felt the power at conception. But then, once she was pregnant, she felt the glory of God when she met Elizabeth. And they began to speak. And Elizabeth said, something about that child in your belly made the child in my belly leap and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Mary, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, begins to prophesy. And Luke, she begins to prophesy what God is about to do to the world. Oh yes, Mary knew. And now, after 30 years, it seemed like the time had come. All of those talks around the fireplace. She knew that this man was Emmanuel. She knew that he was Messiah. She knew him to be the King of the Jews. She knew that he was Son of God and Son of Man at the same time. She knew that he had authority over everything. And so did he know. I don't know how many other people would know that. A very small handful of people, maybe. She must have known what he could do as well. So she says, listen, they have no wine. And I read commentary like Jesus is rebuking her. Woman, what do I have to do with thee? My time is not. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Jesus is your ultimate example of how to honor your mother. He was saying, Ma. That's what he said. Ma, I'm not sure what to do here. What are you doing? But Mary was a real mother. She didn't let anything he stop her. Whatever he said, it didn't matter to her. You know, he said, listen, don't push me. But in her mind, it was time. Let me tell you, when it's time in a mother's mind, it's time for everybody. Only a mom can get away with that. Maybe they had talked about this moment many times before, that when his ministry would start in earnest. And perhaps he told her he would be doing miracles so the people could believe. Perhaps he said, listen, when I get going, it's going to go. It's going to be big. People are going to see stuff that they've never seen before. And so he says, Ma, come on. It's not time. Mary turns away from him. She turns away from him. She says, I got some boys here. Come here. So whatever he tells you to do, do. His little retort didn't mean a thing to her. She had her mind made up that this was Jesus' time, and Jesus was not man enough to stand up to his mother. Because he was smart. He said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. She doesn't wait for Jesus' consent. I got it in my notes here. Jesus changed his timetable so he could honor his mother. He changed what he thought was the right time so he could honor his mother. Because Jesus was an obedient son. Sometimes we need a little help, a little encouragement. Many times a mother will give their child the confidence they need to go for it. And it was time. Has anyone here moved to a new school when you're a kid? You ever have to go to a new school? You guys that went to the same school for your entire K through 12 career will never know the terror in the heart of a kid who had to walk into a total foreign place, No friends. No connections. You don't know where the cafeteria is. Are the kids going to be mean? Are the kids going to be nice? Or both? I can answer that for you, both. Am I going to be able to get along? I experienced this in third grade. It's pretty dramatic. I moved from a school where they actually bused elementary kids to the elementary school. But this new school I moved to, they bused them to the elementary school and to the high school at different times. And my parents were so good to me, they didn't take me for a test run. I had an older brother riding on the same bus. He got off. I didn't, because I wasn't sure it was the right building. We went over to the high school, and the bus driver says, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I'm going to school." That's what they're telling me. "Well, what grade are you in?" "I'm in third grade." "Well, you're supposed to get off and went over there." I had a special bus ride that day back. And it's like that. Before you start something new, it can be a little scary. And sometimes you need your mother to say, "Get going." Many a time, a mother's had to encourage the child and say, "It's going to be all right, honey. It's going to be all right. I didn't say it's going to be easy, but it's going to be all right. Just go in there where you're head held high." And guess what? We survived. We literally survived. I'm not saying anything better than survive, but we survived. So Mary here is saying, "Go ahead, son, do something. Because you can, and I know you can." What she didn't do, listen, moms, what she didn't do is tell him how to do it. Debbie. She did not tell him how to do it. She just said, "Whatever he says, go ahead and do that." She handed, I'm going to preach here in a minute. She handed the reins over to Jesus. There was a difficult situation facing him. She knew who he was, and so she took the reins of the lack of wine, took it off of her plate, took it off the governor's of the feast plate, and she put it on Jesus' plate and said, "Do with it whatever needs to be done." Oh, friends, we must learn the lessons of Mary. And that is, she knew how to turn things over to Jesus. Let him handle it. Oh, that we might learn the lesson. Jesus is the one that can do something about your situation. Why not leave it in his hands? Well, you're lazy this morning or not getting it? I'll stay on it until you get it. Learn whatever the situation is to go ahead and give it to Jesus and then let him have it. I come to the altar, I cry, "Oh God, oh God, oh God. Please help, God, please. I'm so burdened." One of the reasons you come to the altar is to get unburdened. And so you unburden your soul to the Lord, and you get up, and halfway back, you look back, and you hook that burden that you left at the altar, and you stick it in your back pocket, like some stupid fool. You gave it to Jesus, leave it with Jesus. You cried. He heard you. Leave it with him then. He knows what to do with it. So if she talked to the disciples there, "Well, you want us to go and get some Welch's? Is there a Safeway? A Palestinian Safeway here? Let's go to Kroger. Where are we going to get it? Is there a local farmer somewhere we can go? We can go. Let's go." Thomas wouldn't know where to go. Listen, let's not be stupid. If you have a situation and it's burdening your heart and you bring it to Jesus, take Mary's advice and do whatever he tells you to do. And that's it. Amen. Ah. Oh, you like carrying your own burden. You like being a little bit sad. You like being a little bit discouraged. It gives you a little warm and fuzzy, does it? Well, that warm and fuzzy is going to turn into an ulcer. Give it to him. I don't have a gavel, but if I did, I'd be banging it right now. You've got to give it over to Jesus, and you can smile the rest of your days. Jesus handled this. Jesus says, all right, gentlemen, go get some large pots. Six of them. You can read it for yourself. Six of them, holding 27 gallons apiece or something like that. They were big. He said, fill them up to the brim. And they're like, these guys were like, we don't want to get fired, so let's just do what he says. And so they fill those pots up. He says, now, draw it out and serve it like it's wine. What kind of faith did these guys have to have? Like, good thing this is minimum wage. And they dipped in the pitchers. They dipped in the pitchers. And they began to go out into the feast tables. And they begin to pour the water. And as they pour the water, it's not water any longer. It's wine. The master that created everything created wine out of water. He does that anyway, through soil and water, naturally through a vine and all of that. He does that too. But today, he did it right away. And you know what the governor said? He said, whoa. Jesus, in an instant, made better wine than guys that aged it forever and ever. He's the best winemaker ever in an instant. Verse 11, jump down to verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, comma, and manifested forth his glory. Remember, I told you before, Jesus did no miracle for just its own sake. He always has a reason and a purpose for doing anything. He has a purpose. And one of the purposes of this served, and his disciples believed on him. Not everybody knew what was going on. Mary, Jesus, his disciples, and the guys that filled the water pots, they knew. Nobody else really knew what was going on, but they knew. And the disciples looked at each other and said, are we seeing what we think we see? Are we tasting what we think we taste? Maybe we're following the right God. And away we go. And Jesus went. And then he began to do miracle after miracle. The door was open. And he began to cause people indeed, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the lame to walk, the withered hand to come back. All of these things. He even raised people back to life. I thank God for mothers that bring the best out of their children. Something about Mary. Listen, you don't worship Mary. She's a wonderful woman, but she's not to be worshipped. She is not an intermediary between you and Jesus. You do not need to go through Mary to get to Jesus. But she's a great example for us. Mary was faithful to her child in this unique relationship she had that began 9 months before he was born. Think of it. She carried the way, the truth, and the life around inside of her. We get to carry him inside of us spiritually, but she did it physically. She carried him around for 9 months. I bet it was a blessed time. She had the resurrection and life inside of her, growing. I think she might know what she's doing. Hallelujah. She knew who Jesus was. She knows who Jesus is. She never forsook him. She hung in there when the public was for him and wanted to make him a king. And she was there when the public forsook him and wanted to kill it. She gives us the greatest advice anyone has ever given, and that is, whatsoever He saith to do, do it. It's the greatest. Whatever Jesus says, just go ahead and do that, and you're going to be all right. Find out what He's saying, and then do it. Don't just say, thank you, Lord. Get up and do it. You bring your burdens to the Lord. He speaks to you. Do whatever He tells you to do. Do I have to say it again? Okay. I will, just in case. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And miracles happen. Are you with me this morning? When you listen to Jesus, miracles happen. When you need a miracle, He's the place to go, because He is the man of miracles, and He still is. We celebrated Easter a few weeks ago. He's alive. He's still in the miracle doing business. He's still in the healing business. He's still in the deliverance business. He's still in the saving business. He's still in the baptizing business. He's in full business, ladies and gentlemen. And He is ready and available to you, just as He was ready and available to Mary on that wedding day. He's available to you and me. Do you know that those words, whatsoever He saith to you, do it, are the last recorded quote words of Mary? She's never quoted again in Scripture after that. That's it. She left us with great ones. When others fled, she listened. Remember that Scripture? She hid all of these things in her heart. Pilate wasn't going to change her mind. Herod wasn't going to change her mind. The Sanhedrin would not change her mind. The disciples would not change her mind. The Roman army is not going to change her mind. The Israeli army is not going to change her mind. She had it stuck in her heart right from the very beginning when she hid it in her heart. She just didn't observe it in her mind. But she saw, she listened to the shepherds when they came. She saw the wise men came. And it stuck in her heart. Here I have in my house the Son of God and the Son of Man. And she never, N-E-V-E-R, forgot it. She had to listen to the haters blaspheme God as they first tortured and then they led Jesus up the Via Dolorosa for His execution on a cross. And where was Mary? Mary was at the foot of that cross. She didn't make it matter if she was a social outcast. She was more loyal to her son than public opinion. She was more loyal to him than she was afraid of the Roman army. She stood there at the foot of his cross. Maybe not really understanding what was going to come of that, but I am sure he had already told her many times, you know, Ma, I'm going to rise again. They're going to kill me, but I'm going to come back. She rejoiced at His resurrection. And of course, the last mention of Mary in the Scriptures is that she was there and the wind of heaven blew her hair and the fire of God sat upon her head and she was speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave her utterance. She was one of the first 120 that were baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. Hallelujah. Spirit-filled woman. Glory to God. She wanted everything Jesus had for her, even after His ascension. And I know it may seem like I'm changing courses here, but there's nothing better on this planet than a Spirit-filled mom. Regardless of how old you are, a Spirit-filled mom will pray hell away. She'll intercede until the answer comes. God loves a mom that's Spirit-filled. He's going to answer her prayers. Hear me clearly today, May 10th, 2026. God answers a mother who's filled with His Spirit. He answers her prayers. need more Spirit-filled moms. I didn't say women who experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost 45 years ago. I'm talking about being Spirit-filled today. I'm not talking about an ancient experience. I'm talking about something that is up to date. Jesus wants to fill each mother with His Spirit, because He'll give them wisdom that no one else knows about. He'll give her discernment and discretion. He'll give her strength when she's out of her own. He will pour out His blessings upon her and her offspring. Read your Bible. I will pour out of My Spirit on your offspring, your sons and your daughters. I will pour out of My Spirit upon them. Hallelujah. The waters of life will come streaming down, and your children will drink out of the streams of life. Do not take the lies of the devil, regardless of where your children or grandchildren are today. You get, I'm going to ask it, when we go to flowers, actually come, Tim. And as you take a flower, I am no big shake. I am being obedient to what the Spirit of God asked me to do. This is not my idea. It's probably the exact opposite of my idea. But as you come and take a flower, I'm going to put My hand on your forehead, ma'am, and I'm going to ask the Lord Jesus to fill you with His Spirit. What I'm asking for in that Spirit infilling, that every malady in your body will be healed. Every wound in your soul may be mended. Your broken heart would be mended. Your mind that is confused will come back perfectly into focus. And the Lord God of glory will pour out His Spirit, and you'll be a different person when you leave this place. You don't have to do this if you don't want to. But if you don't do that, you don't get a God. This planet is desperate for mothers that are filled with the Holy Spirit. And don't listen to the lies of the devil. Well, you weren't a believer when you had this baby, and so blah, blah. You didn't come to Christ till later. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I'm who I am right now in Jesus. And so this morning, if you can, I want all the moms to come, and I want you to get a plant, but I want you to stay long enough. I'm not going to pray long over anybody, but I want you to come get a plant. And while you're holding that plant, I'm gonna put My hand on your forehead and ask the Lord God to fill you. Play something, Tim, if you would please. Someone's got to be first. Just come. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, fill Dale Talley with your Holy Spirit, fire, and power. In Jesus' name, fill my mother-in-law, Ellen, with your Holy Spirit and power. Glory to God. Every sickness, every illness be gone. Every disease that has attacked her body, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, fill Linda O'Quinn with your Holy Spirit. Bless her from her toes on up, her ankle and everything else, every relationship he has. Bring her children back to heaven in Jesus' holy precious name as you fill her. Fill my sister-in-law Lisa with your Holy Spirit this very hour, O God. Make her everything that she desires to be in you. Bring strength where the enemy has tried to weaken her. Bring great strength in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, fill my sister Marilyn with the power and the glory of the Spirit of God.